Well, thank the Lord. It's always a great blessing to be able to try to speak after Brother Gary Wayne has prayed, because, you know, if I don't get it, you've already got it. Thank the Lord. What a rich, rich blessing that is indeed. Okay, let's turn together. As you pray on my behalf, please pray for me this morning. Let's turn together in our study of the book of Romans to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. The study of doctrine in the United States, the study of doctrine among Christian churches in the United States of America is almost gone. It is. It's almost gone. The majority of individuals that come to church houses, meeting houses, today will learn about how to have your best life now. Let me say this. That's not God's intention. It's not God's intention for you to have your best life now. You're going to have your best life with Him in glory. Now, God wants to equip you on how to get through this life that we have now that is full of difficulty and joy. I don't want to lead you wrong. There's great joy, but there's great difficulty. We live in a broken world. In my experience as a pastor over the past 4 or 5 years that I've been pastoring has been that those that know Bible truth do better, fare better, actually can thrive in the midst of difficulty. Those that know truth, they're not overwhelmed by their circumstances. It does not mean that bitter circumstances won't come into their life. We are going to have to do battle. Bad things are going to happen in this world. On Wednesday nights, we're talking about the great enemies that there are against the family of God. We are going to have infirmity, infliction, but they don't have to overwhelm us. Ultimately, it doesn't mean that we won't take steps back, but those that know the truth, the Lord says through the mouth of the prophet, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. When you go through trouble and trial and difficulty, you need truth to get through. There are things that you need to hold to, and it's not the empty philosophy of this world. It's not what Dr. Phil thinks or what Oprah has to say. If you want to go to bed on an empty stomach, you want to go to bed on nothing, then you take a couple of sips of Dr. Phil and drink a lot of Oprah and you can go to bed on nothing. We need the truth of God's word to stabilize us as we make our pilgrim journey. And so that's the reason we're in the book of Romans. We are going to, with God's help, learn truth together. And it will be that truth that will shield us from the fiery darts of Satan. Okay, Romans chapter 4. We're leaving Romans chapter 4. A great chapter which tells about how naughty we are, how sinful we are, but yet how gracious God was in redeeming us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Romans chapter 4, Paul shifts gears, and he says this, what shall we say then that Abraham our fathers pertaining to flesh hath found? So what he's going to do, he's going to tell us about how Abraham experienced the work of redemption and justification that he talked about in chapter 3. If you're a child of God, if you're an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ, somewhere in your life, you are going to personally experience the redemption that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to prove that in just a minute. What shall we say then? That Abraham our fathers pertaining to the flesh hath found. He experienced what Christ did for him. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Okay. I just told you this. Now, this is where I wish you had your notebook with you. If you could get what I'm about to share with you, you would never misunderstand the doctrine of salvation by the sovereign grace of God. And I think that this is a wonderful way to outline it so you can get it. So I want you to think about, and this is not original with me. The words, the outline's not original with me, but the words that I'm going to use for the outline, they are. I saw this outline maybe 50 years ago for the first time when I was, even before I was a teenager, my father shared it with me. It was the work of one of our men in the Old Baptist Church, the outline of the doctrine of salvation. And this really helps me keep it all straight in my mind, understanding the doctrine of salvation by understanding its various phases, okay? There are various phases of salvation, just like there are various phases of life. There's infancy, there's childhood, there's adolescence, pray for them, adolescence, young adulthood, adulthood, middle age, old age, different phases of life. There are different phases of salvation. And so I have described the different phases of salvation, and so as not to get confused in the New Testament or hearing other people preach about the doctrine of salvation, there's the design phase, the legal phase, the personal phase, the discipleship phase, and the culmination phase. So I think that's five different phases. I wasn't a math major. I think if I'm right, that's five different phases. The design phase, the legal phase, the personal phase, the discipleship phase. And let me say, what we've just read to you involves the personal phase and the discipleship phase. And then the last phase of salvation that you're going to experience is the culmination phase. And that's going to culminate, your salvation is going to culminate whenever Jesus splits the eastern skies. Salvation will culminate, and then his own soft hand. This is what, we'll get off this real quick, but this is what the culmination phase of salvation will look like. When salvation culminates, salvation has not reached its culmination in your life. You're still dealing with the presence of sin, right? But one glorious day when salvation culminates, you're not going to have to deal with the presence of sin. How about that? Amen. Because when he comes back again, his own soft hand will wipe the tear from every weeping eye, and fear and grief and groans and pain, and death itself shall die. How about that for culminating salvation? When if your salvation reaches its culmination, all of the sad things that have been in your life, all of the sad things that you've ever experienced, all of it's going to become untrue as though it never happened when salvation culminates in the morning of the resurrection. I'd like to stay there for a little while, but I've got to move on. The culmination phase. You can get happy about the culmination phase, can't you? You're going to get happy about the culmination phase whenever it takes place. But that's salvation in the fullness of it, whenever we are finally delivered from the... Now, Jesus Christ in the legal phase delivered us from the penalty of sin. The Holy Spirit now in regeneration is delivering us from the power of sin. That's the personal phase. And then one glorious day, you're going to be delivered from the presence of sin in the culmination phase. Okay, so let's go back to the beginning. They're all glorious. All right, so that's the idea of phase. So the design phase. What's the design phase? The design phase is when did salvation begin? When did salvation begin? Grace fetched the scheme for rescuing fallen man before the world ever was. That's the design phase. Now, if you're making little notes on your phone or on paper, the design phase is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Four glorious verses describe the design phase of your salvation. God, before the world began, designed the matter of salvation. He's the grand architect, not only of this universe, but more specifically, your salvation and your redemption. Christ did not come here acting arbitrarily. He didn't come here on accident. He came here on purpose to do what had been done and designed before the world began. He came here to do what had been designed before the world began. It wasn't done until he got here, but it was designed before he got here. So what was designed? The Apostle Paul, he sees the design. I may not get out of the phase as a salvation today, but that'll be all right, won't it? Paul looks at the design phase in Ephesians chapter 1. Now listen, if you want to know what the Old Baptist Church stands for, you get really, really comfortable with the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. You get really comfortable with those and you've got it. You've got it. My father said, if you have to take all the books in the Bible away from me and you'll leave me with just one, leave me with the book of Ephesians. And he really meant the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. But the design phase, whenever Paul saw the work of God, now you think about this, process this. When Paul saw that before the world ever was, before the star breather ever became the sin bearer, whenever Paul saw what God was doing on his behalf before the world began, it caused him to effervesce and to eulogize about God. What does that mean? Eulogize about God. Eulogies don't just belong in memorial services. We just had Brother Garvin Newman's memorial service. And so in the first half of the service, I eulogized about Garvin Newman. And it's about the easiest thing, I guess, I've ever done in my life, Sister Lisa. I spoke well of him. I spoke well of the grace of God in his life. He was such a noble man, a great man, a wonderful man. And so I was able to speak good words about him. I was eulogizing him. Well, Paul here begins eulogizing the Lord as he looks at the design phase of salvation. Whenever he says this, he uses the word blessed. The first word in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 is blessed. And it comes from the Greek word eulogio, which we brought right into the English language, eulogy. And that means to speak well of someone. Paul is about to glory in God. He's about to speak well of God because he's looking at what God has done for him even before he had his being. If you think that you orchestrated your salvation and your redemption, you had to be with God before the world was. This is what he says. I love these four verses. Blessed be, that means glory to him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to see who's primary in the design phase. In each one of the phases of salvation, one of the members, one of the persons of the Godhead is primary. In the design phase, God the Father's primary. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now he tells us when God began to move on our behalf. He tells us where. He tells us where God began to move on our behalf. He says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So listen to me. God has already blessed you. He's already vouchsafed everything that you need to make it through this world. He'd already vouchsafed that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ before you were ever born, before the world was. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Don't begin wringing your hands thinking that God's not mindful of you, he's forgot about you, or he doesn't have what you need. He's already set it aside in Christ before the world was. Every spiritual blessing that you need. That's good stuff. I'm telling you before my son, I don't mind telling you, I'm thankful God blessed me to do it. But whenever we found out we were going to have a child, the first thing I began to do was work on a college fund for him. So that whenever it came time for him to go to college, if that was God's route for him, it's not God's route for everybody, it doesn't need to be God's route for everybody, but if that was God's route, I didn't want him to have to worry about college when it came time and be laden with student debt. So before he ever got there, I already had it waiting on him when he got there. Before you ever get to the trouble that you have and you need God's blessing, God's already blessed you with everything that you need in Christ before the world was. I'm getting as happy about the design phase as I was the culmination phase. That's good, isn't it? You may be taken by surprise by your troubles, but God is not. He knew before the world was, before the sickness ever came, God knew what sickness was going to be here, and He'd already provided a remedy. Maybe a little Pentabaptist today. This is good stuff. The design phase. Before the world was, God blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in heavenly places. So He's going to tell us where it took place. In the heavenlies, in heavenly places. And that's not talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The visible church didn't exist before the world was. He's talking about that God operated, and He still does, in that unseen, invisible realm that is known as the heavenlies, the spiritual dimension. That's where the triune Godhead exists. And He exists in this visible realm. But this was taking place in the unseen, invisible realm, because this realm wasn't invented yet. It was in heavenly places. In the throne room of the thrice holy God, He began to bless you. Before the world ever was. Blessed us with all. How many of your blessings are in Christ? All of them. Don't take any credit for your blessings. All blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so what do those blessings look like? They look like the design of God for you. He's going to tell us what those blessings look like. He told us where they came from. Now he's going to tell us when they came and what they are. He said, now here's when they came. According as He has chosen us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world. Now I hear this taught all the time about the doctrine of God's selection, election, and choice, is that God chooses you after you choose Him. You weren't around back then to choose Him. Jesus tells His disciples in John chapter 15, He said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. He made choice of us according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever framed. And I'm so glad it's that way. It takes salvation completely out of my hands. Because I'm going to tell you, I've messed up a lot of things in my life. And I just have the... Brother Gary, I've got the sneaky suspicion if I could have gotten my hand some way into my salvation, I'd have messed that up. But He did it at a place where I wasn't there at a time I couldn't be there. Thank God. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why did He do it? That we should be holy and without blame before Him. And that's where it stops in the Greek. Now it says that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love. In the Greek, it stops after that we should be holy without. God's made choice of us to be, and what He chooses us to be to be His sons and daughters. That's what you were chosen to be His children, having made choice of us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why did He do it? He tells us it begins on this wise. Why did He do it? He said, in love. People ask me why God moved on behalf of. Why would God move on behalf of sinners, dwellers of the dust? That's what we are. From dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. Why would God move on behalf of dust dwellers and we that have been rebels against God Himself, have fought against Him with uplifted hands? Why would God move on our behalf? Go to these great lengths and send a son. He tells us why. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself. That's the end goal of the design. The design is that you be chosen in Christ. Here's the ultimate purpose of the design. That we would be adopted into the family of God. In love. What moved God? Love moved God. It wasn't your good works. It wasn't your righteousness. It wasn't your love for Him. It was His love for you. In love. Having predestinated. The word don't be afraid of that. It simply means to mark out beforehand. Pro means before. Horizo means horizon. Before the horizon was ever laid. To mark out beforehand. He has marked us out beforehand. What has He marked us out for? Now remember, He's predestinating people, not things. Right, Brother Mike? This isn't predestinating things. God's not predestinating things or events. He's predestinated people to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what predestination involved. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Listen to this. Who hath made us accepted. Who hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's not that we accept him, it's that he accepted us. Before you ever were, he accepted us. So how did you find your acceptance? In the beloved. Who's the beloved? It's not us. We become beloved later, but he has made us accepted in the beloved, and his beloved has always been his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that you have a standing, the reason that you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, the reason that you are a legally adopted child of God is because the Father made choice of you and accepted you because of your position in the Lord Jesus Christ. He placed you in the Son before the world was. Legally, and being in the Son, you're acceptable to him now. The only acceptance that I have before God is because I am in his Son legally. That's the reason we're adopted. It's not, he did legal work. Whenever Sherry Crawford and I went to make that dear boy who is still the beat of our heart today, we took every legal measure that was necessary. We didn't cut any corners in the legal process in adopting John Anthony Crawford into our family. We didn't want anything to come up later like some of those horror stories that you hear about where people cut corners, took shortcuts in order to have a child in their family. And it put us at risk at times. There were times when things were out of our control and things could have been turned back differently. But once the legal process... I like this. Once the legal process was completed, do you know in the state of Florida, I cannot cut John Anthony Crawford out of my will? Now, you can cut your naturally born child out of your will, but if you adopt one, you can't cut him out of your will. Ain't that good? You're adopted into the family of God. You can't be cut out of the Father's will. Every legal measure that was necessary has been taken care of. He made choice of you. He predestinated you. Jesus died for you. The Holy Spirit's going to come to your heart somewhere and give you the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. But I just got ahead of myself. We moved out of the design phase there. So that's the design phase. We're not getting out of the phases, I'll tell you that right now. I can see it. I thought, we'll do 5 minutes in the design phase. I really did. That's what was in my head. We'll do 5 minutes in the phases of salvation. Okay. But you cannot understand Romans chapter 4 unless you understand there are distinct phases in salvation. So salvation began. Salvation scheme, 'twas fixed, 'twas done in covenant. Let me back up. I want you to hear this, the design phase. The poet does a great job here. Ere long the sun began her days. I love the old poetry. Ere long the sun began her days, or moon shot forth her silver rays, salvation scheme 'twas fixed, 'twas done. The scheme was in covenant by the three in one. The Father spake, the Son replied, the Spirit with them both comply. Grace drew the cause for a saving man, and wisdom drew the noble plan. All right. The design phase. So now everything that God purposed in Christ before the world began, but there's trouble. That's glorious. You're chosen in Christ before the world began. He's made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's the reason he did it, by the way. To the praise of the glory of his grace. That you would be... Listen, when you get to heaven, God's going to put you like trophies on his trophy shelf. He's going to glory in you. Not angels, but in you. To the praise of the glory of his grace. When he's made us accepted in the beloved. So that's great. Adopted in the family. Except there's a problem. There's trouble. There's a problem. And you know what it is, don't you? It didn't work out well in the Garden of Eden, did it? That's so sad. It is so sad to me. The older I get, the more sad it is. God did so much for us. He created a perfect universe. It was perfect when he created it. That's what Genesis 1 is all about. At the end of every day, and God saw that it was what? Good. Good, good. The problem with the fall was not God's fault. Say, well, if he hadn't given that one commandment, so what? One commandment, one little commandment. You've got the whole garden. All God asks is for obedience in one area. It's not like he said, listen, like he told Abraham, take your son, your only son, offer him up on a tree. He didn't ask anything like that. It was just, listen, this tree, I don't want you to eat. Well, why didn't God want them to eat? Because he's God. He can make up the rules. That's not very woke, but it's the truth. God establishes the standard of righteousness, not us. So we had that one standard, that one thing, and we couldn't even get that right, could we? And so God told Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. But you say, Adam ate it. Adam ate of the fruit, and he didn't die right then. The word die literally is translated in dying, thou shalt die. It is sad. So listen to me very carefully. Do you know what David Crawford is doing right now? I'm dying. I am. I'm not afraid of it. But it makes me sad, very melancholy in one sense, that for as many years as I've stood behind this pulpit and looked into your sweet faces, the day is coming when the, as the brother prayed, the tender ties are going to be severed. The silver cord is going to be loosed and the golden bowl is going to be broken and the pitcher is going to be broken at the fountain. My heart will cease. The silver cord is going to be loosed. My soul and spirit are going to take their celestial flight. And I will bid you all goodbye. I'm dying. And guess what? You're dying. I made a little joke with Sister Dink the other day. We were talking about, I forget what it was. I said, well, you know what the death rate is over there, don't you? And she said, no, what is it? I said, it's 100%. They're all going to die. It's 100%. Unless Jesus comes back. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? But I'm dying. You're dying. We're all dying. Listen to what Paul says. He pronounces this malediction in Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned. We're sinners. So what he's telling us is, not only are we sinners by nature, but we're sinners by practice. And death is the sentence against sin. So there's a problem, isn't there? We're God's children. He's made choice of us where the world was. He's predestinated to be conformed to the image of his dear son. But we are under the plague of sin, and sin separates. Moses tells the children of Israel, behold, your sins have separated between you and your God. He said that God is angry with the wicked every day. God is not going to have sin wherever he finds it. And so his children, who he loved before the world was, were in trouble. And he did the unthinkable. Now you all know, Satan may cause you to doubt a lot of things, but he should never cause this doubt in your mind. You should never doubt that I love you. Don't ever doubt that. I love you all with everything in me is. And there's no doubt in my mind, I would give my life for any one of you that's seated here today. I would give my life for you. But I hope you won't be angry with me whenever I tell you this truth. I would not give John Anthony's life. I wouldn't give my son's life. I love you. And I'd go in your place instead of you. But God commended, listen, he didn't wait for us to get good. He didn't wait for us to get in a neutral position. Listen to me. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, We're dealing with the legal phase now. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's telling us God sent his own son. God killed his own son. Ricky Cruz, would you give Colin? No. But listen to me. This is unbelievable, and this reason I come here and serve him and worship him. Whenever the Son of God on Calvary, when they had did their worst on his precious body, and all of a sudden, for the first time in eternity, the Son feels that the Father has removed his presence from him. And the Son cries out, "Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where are you?" And I've told you before, I think maybe the angels were standing by with their swords drawn and ready to go and saying, "Lord, Jehovah, dispatch us. We will take them out. We'll destroy the enemy around the cross. Those that are spitting in his face. Those that have stripped him naked. Those that are wagging the tongue at him. Those that are cursing him. We'll take him out." And the Father does not move. And listen. All Jesus had ever done, he said, "I always do those things that please my Father." But listen to this unspeakable, unthinkable truth. Isaiah said, in Isaiah 53, the gospel according to Isaiah, he said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." It wasn't just like, "Oh, I'll do this." No, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, Isaiah said, "when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Wonder of wonders. God of heaven and of earth. It pleased the Lord to bruise his own son. Why? Because he's going to have you. He's going to have you. He sent the very best that he had to do the very worst that he could do to his son. And everything you would have endured in hell in eternity, the Son of God drank it down on Calvary for 3 hours. The Son of God did not put down the cup of the dregs of the wrath of suffering. And I'm telling you, in the cup of suffering that he drank was everything you would have drank in eternity. He had to drink down the payment of your sins. And that's eternal separation. You say, "Well, how can he do in 3 hours what the reprobate's never going to be able to do in hell?" Because he's God. It's the infinite suffering for the finite, and he can drink it down in 3 hours. All of the wrath of God against all of the sins of all of the family of God across all of the years, the multiplied millions of them. And Jesus drinks it down. And those glorious words come from his lips. Finally, he says, "It is finished." The shout of victory comes from Calvary. It's finished. It's over. Everything that had caused separation between God and his people, all the barriers, all the obstacles, all of the legal obstacles, they are gone away. Listen, in the Old Testament, whenever the price of atonement was paid, when satisfaction was made once a year, satisfaction was made for the sins of ancient Israel, and it was done. They'd kill one goat. They'd sacrifice one goat, and they'd take the blood of that goat. They'd confess the sins of all of Israel. The high priest would confess the sins of all of Israel over the head of the living goat. Take the blood of the dead goat, and he'd sprinkle it. That blood made satisfaction. He'd sprinkle the living goat over whose head all of the sins of Israel had been confessed. And so that living goat symbolically would be taken by the hand of a fit man, and he'd be carried outside of the camp of Israel into a wilderness area he'd be carried far enough away where the goat could never find his way back into the wilderness. And the hand of a fit man, it says that he'd be carried away by the hand of a fit man. There'd be men that were posted. The ancient rabbi said that men would be posted along the way on the road that they're carrying that goat out in the wilderness. And as the goat bearing all the sins of ancient Israel went by them, those men posted along the way would say, "Gone away." Every time he get to another one, they say, "Gone away. Gone away." And that's what gospel preachers are doing today. I'm telling you, friends, that Jesus has legally bore all of your sins out into a place of forgetfulness where they can't ever find you again. They are gone away. It is finished.
Amen.
That's the legal phase of your salvation. And let me tell you, when he said it's finished, it was done. There is nothing you can add to your salvation. You think you can add to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? You are saved. That's why when Paul talked about the legal phase of salvation, he talked about it in the past tense. He said, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works of righteousness, but according to his own purpose and grace, given us in Christ Jesus before the world was." He slips the design phase back in. So you are saved. Not, are you going to get saved? You are saved. It's finished. Every one of them. And let me tell you, not one of them. Remember on the Day of Atonement, that goat does not find its way back into the covenant community. The sins of ancient Israel don't find their way back in the covenant community. The goat's gone into a wilderness place. Not one member of the covenant community will ever have their sins revisited on them. I know we still sin, but I'm telling you, legally in the court of God, they're gone away. Legally. So that's the design phase. The legal phase, what Jesus did. You'll find the legal phase, by the way. I may tell you this. You'll find the legal phase right after the design phase in Ephesians 1. In verse 6, he tells us why, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then he tells us about the legal phase. He says about Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's the legal phase. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. So let me stop there real quick. So what did it take Jesus to save you legally? He did it by his blood according to the riches of his grace. He gave us redemption according to the riches of his grace. Now, if you come up and say to Brother David, I need some money. And if I give you $10, I've given you out of my riches, right? I mean, I have to have the resources to give you $10. If I give it $10, not what it used to be, right? If I give you $10, I'm giving you out of my riches. But Paul said that's not what God did to us. In the legal phase, Jesus Christ gave us his blood according to his riches. Now, if you come up to me and you say, again, Brother David, I need some money. And this time, I give you $50,000. Now I've given according to my riches. It's not just out of my riches, but I've given according to my riches. You ask, what's fellow over Microsoft? I can't think about his name. Bill Gates. All I think of was Jesus right now. Bill Gates, who's not Jesus. You ask Bill Gates for money, he gives you $50,000. That's just out of his riches. He's making $20,000 an hour. You wonder what an hourly rate is. $20,000 an hour Bill Gates makes. Isn't that incredible? Google that. I know Sister Dean will Google that after church. But he is. So if he gives you $50,000, that's just according to it. That's out of his riches. But if he gives you $2 billion, I understand he has several billion, that's giving you according to his riches. He's showing you how much he can give. When God gave us Jesus on the cross in the legal phase, he was showing us how much he has to give. He gave us the best he has. Don't feel like God's not
just God hasn't given me what I deserve. That's the last thing you want. God's given you according to his riches, which is Jesus Christ. The personal phase and the discipleship phase, and that's what I thought I'd spend the bulk of my time talking about this morning. That's what Romans chapter 4 is. And the next time I see your sweet faces, we'll talk about the personal phase of salvation, the discipleship phase of salvation. So today we heard about the design phase. We heard about the legal phase, which was designed before the world began. Legal phase, it's accomplished on Calvary. Then hopefully next time, Lord bless, we'll see how it's applied to us, how we experience it. That's in the personal phase and discipleship phase, what we all do about it. And then the culmination phase we talked about, which is the resurrection. Now, listen. The Lord's people should support truth in this world. Now, it's been many years since I told you this story, but I feel like telling it this morning. Good stories are worth telling over and over again, right? They may not be, but at least I do it. This is a good story. So I like telling this. Sherry Neuer. It was an old sister, Irma Daugherty, at the church where she grew up. And she was Donnie Daugherty's mother. And she was a precious woman, wasn't she, Sherry? Precious. She was a poor woman, but she loved to fix for preachers. And she loved to fix Sunday dinner. Loved it. And did it for almost 70 years. And then her late 80s and early 90s, rheumatoid arthritis just began to just eat her little skeletal system from underneath her skin. And Sister Irma could not step up into her son Donnie Daugherty's pickup truck, his old pickup truck that he drove. So Donnie was a big man. He's like Ricky Cruz big. He was a big man. She was a little woman. And so Donnie would put her in a straight back chair, like a ladder back chair. Put her straight back chair, and he picked the chair and Sister Irma up and set her in the back of the truck and drive her to Cool Springs Church, go back to the back. I don't know how they steadied her in the bed of the pickup, drive her to old Cool Spring. He'd pick her up, carry her in the church meeting, set her in that straight back chair. She said he'd pick her up, carry her back. So Brother Cecil Daugherty, who was related to her somehow, went to her home, and he said, "Listen, Sister Irma, we've all seen how faithful you are over the years. You've proved it. Again, you fed more preachers. You fed more of the Lord's people than most of Middle Georgia put together. For 70 years, you've done it. I know it hurt you. I know it pains you to go through what you go through to come to meeting on Sunday mornings. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to." And so she looked at Brother Cecil. Brother Cecil loved to tell this story. I love to tell it after. She looked at Brother Cecil, little tears coming down her face. She said, "Listen, Brother Cecil, I know I can't cook anymore. I know I can't take care of God's servants anymore like I used to in my home. I can't cook big meals and carry them and see the joy that people had and eating what the Lord had blessed me with. I can't really do anything except one thing." One thing. She said, "I can show up on Sunday morning and let them know whose side I'm on." That's good enough. Now listen, if you've never showed up on Sunday morning, I'm talking about water baptism now. That's what it is. It's not going to save you. That's already been taken care of. This is in the discipleship phase. The discipleship phase, you do that because you have been saved. But if you've never been baptized, come this morning and let the world know whose side you're on. Let them know. I want everybody to know I'm with Jesus. That don't increase him, but it helps me. I'm with him. Brother Jimmy, would you come and lead us in an appropriate hymn this morning?
Brother Gary Wayne made a comment as part of his prayer that I think it's something about the half has never been told. So this story.